Almighty God, we recognize that it is you who pours out your Holy Spirit, your undeserved love, on all who ask you for it. So we ask you now to deliver us as we draw near to you. Deliver us from cold hearts, wandering thoughts, so that with focused minds, kindled affections, we may worship you now in spirit and in truth and gain those gifts through the hearing of your word that you long to give us. This we ask in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Rise. Following this morning, the order of service is found beginning printed on page 12 in the fourth part of the supplement. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We're reminded that we stand at all times in the presence of God, the very God who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin, and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we pray that your grace might always precede and follow after us, that we, according to that new man that you have created in us, may be continually given to those things that are pleasing in your sight, in thanksgiving to our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first lesson for this, the 22nd Sunday after Pentecost, is found in the book of Hebrews, the 4th chapter, the first 13 verses. As noted in the bulletin introduction, these two readings this morning go together to warn us that to almost finish a race is to lose. We know that instinctively, obviously, and yet we forget that at times, and in our choices and our conduct make it so difficult on ourselves. We're also reminded here that while man is easily fooled, God is not. God sees, God knows. Now should give great comfort to those who are in Christ Jesus, knowing that God sees but has forgiven our sin debt. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day. Today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for God's people. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let's therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond with Psalm 85, as found printed on supplement page 40.
Thank you.
Let's rise. Our second reading is found in Mark's Gospel, the 10th chapter, beginning there with the 23rd verse. Even Jesus' own disciples had fallen into a common misconception, not only of that day, but of each generation, no doubt. And that was that earthly wealth, earthly prosperity, popularity, fame, whatever, is an indicator of a man's, a woman's, a person's standing with God. In other words, those that are successful are blessed and loved by God. Those who are not, are not. Jesus disabused them of that notion. In fact, he taught us here and elsewhere to treat monetary wealth here on earth as a deceiver, as something to be very skeptical about. We receive all that we have with thanksgiving from our God, but it tells us nothing about who we are or our standing with our God. We read in Mark 10, and Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of heaven. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Thought and conviction, not in mindless repetition, we confess the Christian faith that resides in our hearts, expressed this morning in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, some time ago I watched a bird, a stubborn bird, trying to get into our house. Problem is that it was one of those rare times where we washed the windows, and we didn't immediately have a dirty rain afterwards, so they were clean. And this bird was convinced there was nothing there, and he was also convinced, evidently, that our house would have been the coolest place ever to live. So he just kept at it time after time. Bang, bang, bang. And from time to time, he'd stop and he'd perch on the sill and he'd look in as almost as though he was, pretend to understand what a bird thinks, but almost as though he was reevaluating. And he'd look inside and he'd think, yeah, it's worth it. That's where I want to be. Bang, 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 over and over and over again. A couple of things occurred to me. First, as I watched him, was, you know, if you do get in here, it's going to be immeasurably worse for you than for out there. I think I even tried to locate a badminton racket. And then the second thing that occurred to me is, you know, I bet that's exactly how God sees me often in my life, as some sort of feather brain that is just trying to do the same stupid thing over and over again, or to gain something, acquire something that, if I actually did achieve my goal, would leave me in an infinitely worse place than I was before. The bird was smart enough eventually to quit. I don't see that same intelligence always in myself. To keep this general idea in mind as you listen to our text for this morning. It's part of God's reminder to step back and reevaluate, analyze our lives, our choices, decisions, our goals, aspirations in life, and to evaluate them on the basis of what we are about to hear. That text is found in Solomon's book of Ecclesiastes, the 5th chapter, verses 10 through 20. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eye? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked, as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. This is God's word. God's word. Our God preserved these his words down through the ages, not only to teach us about eternal life, but to teach us also about life here on this earth and how to avert the hurt, the frustrations, the things that we do to ourselves unnecessarily in this life. That our God would bless us with all the gifts he wants us to have through these his holy words. So we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. I'm sure you're not going to argue with me if I say that so much of the frustration, the misery, the pain in our lives is self-imposed, self-inflicted. Something as simple as worrying. And then you sort of step back after a time and you analyze and you recognize that a significant portion of your worry, in fact, sometimes all of that worry, had to do with, was dreading something that never even happened. Pointlessness, futile, and yet we do it to ourselves over and over and over again. It's a wonder that our God doesn't just give up on us. Like that bird flying over and over, bam, bam, bam into the window. We do the same stupid things over and over and over again. We struggle to get to a place that would be bad for us, but we imagine we just have to keep trying it, keep doing it over and over. And after a while, you wonder, why doesn't God just give us up? Just give us over to it and be done with us? Then we recognize this because he loves us. And you think, wouldn't it be nice if we could just have someone to coach us, to tell us, someone authoritative, someone who's been there, done that, who could just take us aside and teach us or remind us of the way things really are and point out what we're doing wrong? And the answer is, we do. In fact, someone just did. His name was Solomon. And in addition to a couple of psalms and a book of songs, of love songs, in the Bible, he gave us two other books, the Holy Spirit through Solomon, Proverbs, and this book of Ecclesiastes. And they combined to offer us timeless advice, priceless guidance from someone who has been there and done that. Solomon, if you recall, had seen it all. Not literally, I suppose. I mean, he never saw you. But it's someone who, if you're talking about experience in life, he probably had seen it. We started out as heir to his father David's throne. And then he asked for that good thing, not long life, wealth, power, fame, whatever. He asked for the wisdom to rule God's people well. And God said, way to go. Perfect answer. Because you've asked for this and not for the other stuff, I'm going to give you that, and I'm also going to give you all this other stuff. And then what did Solomon do? He took those good things and he threw it all away. Now, some will object and say, well, wait a minute, didn't Solomon continue to get more and more his whole life through? He did. But he lost contentment. And because he lost contentment, everything else soured and failed. And in the end, he realized he had thrown it all away. He had nothing. You see, the problem is contentment can't live in the same apartment with longing, with lust, with greed. They can't share the same residence because the one is all about God and the other is all about me. Now again, if you're familiar with Solomon's story, his history, God granted him virtually everything. Solomon said, "Everything my eye desired, I got, I received." And if you'll also recall, that included more concubines and wives than literally 1,000 men could want in a lifetime, or one man in 1,000 lifetimes. And he followed those wives and concubines into their pagan idolatry. And at least for a time, threw away that good place that he once enjoyed. But that would be an oversimplified look at Solomon's life. He wasn't just some ancient or like a modern-day lottery winner that suddenly had all this wealth dumped on him and just had it ruin his life. And I hope that none of you are looking at that $1.6 billion problem looming before you. Just an aside note, it always just makes me smile when it isn't worthy of buying a ticket when the lottery is just, you know, $300-400 million. But now that it's $1.6 billion, maybe we should just go out and get a ticket. Don't do that to yourself. God used Solomon here. He used him to warn us about the dangers of wine, women, song, certainly, but more than that, he used Solomon and Solomon's example to teach us something from someone who has been there, done that, about life in general, about goals and aspirations and striving after things. Taught us something about where we want to be and how we get there. In his first book, Proverbs, Solomon laid out the path of wisdom. And those of you who have studied it know that it's not an easy book to study in that it's so compact and deep. It is, taken as a whole, a treatment of godly wisdom, which, if we follow, will lead us into pleasant places in our lives. But it's a book that you, the analogy is always, you sip it as fine wine, you don't gulp it as water. In the next one, in this book of Ecclesiastes, he complemented that book of Proverbs with, this is what happens when you don't do that. So here's godly wisdom. Follow it, my son, and you will enjoy God's favor and blessing. If you don't, here's what's going to happen. Why is it so critical to understand all this? Why so universally important? Because every single human being has this natural longing within him, her. This sort of nameless, faceless something, a void to be filled. What this means to a Christian is, if you are on the right path, the book of Ecclesiastes is a book of comfort because it shows you what you are avoiding, what you need to avoid in the path to destruction that you are not on now. But if you do find yourself drifting, if you do find yourself being seduced by this longing that's inherent in us into bad places, be warned. So let me ask you about that longing, see if it is present in your life. $1.6 billion. Do you ever take some time and fantasize about that? You ever play the game, what would we do if we had, pick a number, this much money? Have you ever thought about what it would be like to never have to even think about money again? Have so much money, I think I've read that the ultra-rich literally cannot physically spend that money. I mean, they can't buy enough. There's not enough hours in the day to buy enough to actually spend that in a lifetime. The interest accumulates more than faster than they... Have you ever wondered, thought, you know, that would be kind of nice? And then you go from there into the virtuous side of greed. As though, well, we first give the Lord his share. Now I can get into what I'm really going to think about. Boy, what would we do? And then, well, it's still a little bit too greedy. So I think I would just like it to be able to give my loved ones, my spouse, and my children, and my friends, to give them what they want. Yeah, you'd like to be God for a while and be the one that they come to supply all their needs. No, I think it would be very satisfying to, you know, be like Oprah. Here's a new car, and to enjoy their I think that would be neat. In a boat, a camper. Never enough guns. Do you recognize the seductive nature of that? Because that's what Solomon is trying to get across to us. Solomon was denied nothing that his heart desired. Everything he saw, he got. So the idea or the understanding is he wrote this book of Ecclesiastes when he was an old man. In other words, he traveled from the horizon of his youth, his birth, to near the horizon of his departure from this world. And this is timeless advice from a guy who had been there and done that. It wasn't a guy that just tried. It's a guy that got everything he wanted. And in his old age, he looked back and he gave us some timeless advice. And his advice to us was, don't bother. Really. Don't bother. It's all vanity. It's a special Hebrew word. It means emptiness, a wisp, a vapor. There's nothing there. It seems like a thing. But I spent my lifetime accumulating and getting everything, and I never got anywhere but a bad place. He recognized it as the carrot that Satan dangles in front that you keep going after, and it's just leading you where he wants you to go, and you never get there. But you think sometimes that you're getting there. Why is that? Remember that longing, that natural longing that we talked about? The root of that is man recognizes his broken relationship with his God, even natural man. But he doesn't identify it as such. And then he finds things to mask that longing for a while. And they do. Who doesn't get a little sense of enjoyment when you get a new something? Fill in the blank. Anything. If you achieve something, it seems to satisfy that. But then like a drug, it's quickly gone. And that new thing is no longer new because you've seen it or driven it or ridden it or whatever a few times. You've worn it. And then there has to be something else to fill that. And this is from a guy who spent his life getting and then getting again and then getting again. And he's one of those rare examples of someone who really does know what he's talking about that says, it's all vanity. It's a facade. A mirage. It's not there. It's not real. You will never get there. In fact, he said, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. All is vanity. The problem again is that we never get to that place of contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Why would Paul say in the New Testament is great gain? Because when you have contentment, you always have enough. If you do not have contentment, you never have enough. Where would you rather be? Again, sinful mankind knows instinctively all is not right with God, so he seeks to fill that longing with stuff. Only like drug addiction, it's never enough. And so you soothe it with more and more and more. Again from Solomon, when goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Does that happen to you? It has to me. Just somehow you start to feel like you're getting a handle on it. You're just getting ahead. And bam, something happens to remove it all. That bonus at work, oh boy. Kid broke his arm. Kid needs braces. It's gone. That second job, oh, did you see the increase in our medical insurance bill? Let's both work as much as we can and see if we can get ahead. And it just barely seems to cover, or now I need new tires, or now this stupid thing broke down. And you're always in the same place. All of that struggle, all of that striving, and you never get to anywhere but this place. And Solomon, who had that multiple times more than any of us will ever experience, at the end of his life said, that's it. That's all that's going to happen. Then he gave us this advice, which is belied by its simplicity. Behold, we should be listening to him, sitting and listening. It's like walking to the top of this mountain and seeing that 110-year-old man who's sitting there in good health, and you say, what's the secret to life? Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting, yes, is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. And at the end of the book, he further sums up the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God. Keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. The world stands with mouths agape when they hear this. What? That's it? These are the words of wisdom from someone who serves as our infallible guide? That's it. But happily ever after, that's not possible? It is, but not the way you're thinking. So you never really just make it? Not the way you're hoping. See, Solomon wants to, God the Holy Spirit through Solomon, through all the other Bible writers, wants to settle this because of the direction it will take us. If we don't deal with this, if we don't have that godliness with contentment in this area, because he knows it will consume us. But then he draws us back and he takes us from that frustration to joyful contentment when he points back to Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul didn't say, I've determined to know nothing but Christ crucified, because he didn't have anything else, or because he'd failed in everything else, as though Christians are a bunch of losers, and oh yeah, you fail in everything else, you're the downtrodden, you're the dumb, you're the stupid, the poor, the deplorables, the unwashed masses, and you just cling to your God because you can't have what we have. Solomon says, I had infinitely more than anybody. Maybe not in grand total, but there's nobody that gets everything they wanted. I did. Virtually everything I desired, I got. And it was worse than nothing. It drew me away. Now, by God's grace, we have evidence that Solomon in his old age was drawn back to his God and died a believer. But the message for you and me then that we carry from this, the wisdom that our God wants to give us is we have what God wants us to have. And that's not just the material stuff. It is the salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus. Because, see, we will not get forgiveness for our sins. We have it. We will not one day gain eternal life. We have it right now. Jesus said, "He that lives, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." That life that is in you now does not end. We pass through physical death, of course, unless Christ returns before then. But that life that is in you now will not end. It will sleep for a time in the grave, whatever that will be like, we don't know. But we know we'll be awakened from that sleep. Don't let the world deceive you that there is something there, something out there. Don't let them convince you that you're missing out. If you have Christ crucified, and if you, by God's grace, have godliness with contentment, there is nothing more. Be wise, Solomon says. See through the facade. Look through the mist. See where that path will take you. And then turn to your God again and thank Him for your life. Your life here and the life that is within you that will not end. You have that one thing needful. You have right now the eternal life, the forgiveness of sins won for you by Christ Jesus. Thank Him for that. Amen. Please rise. Remind us, Heavenly Father, here in time that when we join you in heaven, we will not regret the wealth that we did not earn, the fame or the power that we did not chase after. We will regret only, if we feel regret at all, the wasted opportunities to serve you, the contentment we forfeited, the frustrations we brought upon ourselves. Keep us mindful of these things. Preserve us in this faith and grant that the peace of God, which transcends anything that man could devise, that peace that comes from you would keep us grounded in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Thank you.
your eyes. We pray first of all concerning our offering. Father in heaven, we bring to you all of our needs. You supply them all according to your wisdom. We trust you then to keep supplying what we need for our earthly well-being. Help us to recognize that what you give us not only comes from you, but you have called us to be managers or stewards of all of our blessings. And then fill us with love, wisdom, discernment, so that we might distribute those, your gifts, according to your will. To this end, we pray that you would take the small amount that we return to your service and bless it in your service, the spreading of the word of God here and abroad. Amen. O triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God of heaven and earth, you have graciously, lovingly preserved and sustained us to this day. We acknowledge that again this morning and thank and praise you for it. You have blessed our plans, our labors, far beyond what we deserve. We take so many little things for granted that are really not little. The sunshine, the rain, the soil, the seed, all are yours. You have blessed our use of them, giving us again bountiful harvest from gardens and farms. In all professions, you have been present with your guidance, your open hand of blessing. In our individual lives, you have encouraged, sustained, and protected us. Lord, we have lived as off of the fat of this land. Again, our pantries, our granaries are full and overflowing as they are year after year. Our storehouses bulge with the excesses of your gifts. Our tables are covered daily with the good things you have given us to eat. We thank and praise you for all of this evidence of your loving kindness, and we ask you to allow us to enjoy it in accord with your will, to thank and praise you for it each day. And then give us the wisdom to not chase after that which is beyond what you have determined is good for us. Give us the wisdom to know when hard work is called for and when that effort is to be tempered with contentment. We are sinful human beings. It's difficult for us to know these things. And yet we trust that with you, not only are all things possible, everything is possible. So grant us this gift. Create in us clean hearts and a right mind. We thank you especially in all these things for Christ's blood and righteousness, the forgiveness of our sins. We pray that you would correct whatever is amiss in us as we seek to thank you now with our lives. Help us to recognize, recall, remember, keep always in our minds that we do not pay you for our sins when we offer you our simple obedience. We simply thank you for what you alone have done for us. Help us also, we pray, to be loving. That means that we be outward directed, that we see, look to, and see the needs also of others. So we pray for those who are hurting, recovering from various surgeries and ailments. We pray for those especially who are drifting or seem to be drifting in their walk with you. Call them back through your word. Help us to be instruments of that word, to reach out to them when and where we can. Help us to take these things as our own individual chores, obligations, and find delight in them that we might be instruments of your love and forgiveness. We would be demoralized, Heavenly Father, if we had to out loud enumerate all the things for which we are thankful or should be thankful, all of our many needs. And so we take tremendous comfort in knowing that nothing is hidden from you. You see our needs. You know what we actually need, what is best for us, and we trust you to grant that to us as you hear the prayer that your Son taught us as we pray aloud. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.